I can't tell you how good it is to be back. Wow. Even though I've got to be on a plane to Mississippi tomorrow, but I'm coming back Thursday. So it's not one of these grueling weeks upon weeks thing. And praise the Lord for the opportunity to work and make an income. But it is good to be here this morning.
Amen.
Open your Bibles with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs as a pretext. And it's always dangerous, isn't it, whenever I go to a pretext. I want us to just read this fourth chapter. And may the Holy Spirit communicate to our hearts, set up our hearts, if you will, prepare our hearts for the things that He has been revealing to me and what will be presented this morning. Indulge me, if you will, just for a moment. Father, I pray that You forgive me for all my sins. I know that You do. Your Word says that. Your Word declares descriptively that if among the world of fallen sinners, we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And, oh, Father, all my fallenness, I despise it, Lord. I pray You intercede on behalf of Your great name and Your grace and Your great plan, Your eternal purpose, in spite of me. And use this time to bring us all before You and to open our hearts and speak to us and teach us by Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for Your Word, Your precious Word, and thank You for the truth of it. Thank You for the truth that it gets a hold of us and changes us, that You haven't left it up to us fallen, depraved sinners to get a hold of it. Well, that would never happen. But Father, thank You that You have saved us, even from ourselves, especially from ourselves. Bless this time now with Your presence and with Your power and with a demonstration of both to each one that's here this morning. Lord Jesus, by virtue of Your merits, Your righteousness, apart from the law, lived and wrought and worked out and imputed upon us, for us, for Your glory. I pray in Your name. Amen. The fourth chapter of Proverbs. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. I pray that you're attentive to the wording of the scriptures here and what importance it places in these terms of attending, hearing, and knowing, understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Tender and only beloved, forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Notice God's the one that says, let thine heart retain my words. There's like a creative power in that statement. It's not only a commanding statement, but it's a statement of fact as well. A statement of transformation, of creation. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. Exalt her. Exalt understanding, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter into the path, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now, I've got a two-page handout there in front of you, and the stress of things that have been on my heart and the days that I've been away from you and have been alone and with the Lord and before Him, and many different throes of emotion and feelings, being from home, from family and friends, being from away from you. The importance of purity has become the focal point. And I didn't realize exactly what it was, the importance of the treatise that I'm going to hopefully present this morning, or the first part of the treatise that I will, is centers around the word of the cross. That great phrase of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." And it is the word of the cross that has been the center and focal point of thoughts and Scripture searchings. But it dawned on me even last night, as I went to bed, my mind and thoughts wrapped up in the things of that the Lord had been showing me, that I hopefully will present some of that to you this morning about the word of the cross, that it's the purity of this that really is the central issue. And the cross is a symbol of the atonement. And the atonement is central and should hold a central place within the understanding of the true believer. And I want to say right at the very outset that I have no personal agenda or presumption about any of you at all about these things. It is not my intention to say anything that you might regard as offensive. I'm not making any personal thrust to any of you. I hold you all highly in honor and regard, and I believe every one of you to be a true child of God, one of His chosen from before the foundation of the world in Christ. And it is that assurance that I seek for, that I crave, that I love, that I long for when I search the Scripture, when I pray before my Heavenly Father, before in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I plead with the Father to fill me with His Spirit. It is to assure me of my standing, that my name has been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as I'm sure you do too. This is just an approach to this truth, hopefully within the context of the purity of truth. And whenever purity is focused upon, whatever is impure cannot go unnoticed. And I hope you understand that, and understand that I am not focusing on any kind of impurity that I presuppose. I have my own strivings about that in my own personal life and experience. With that being said, in Genesis 6:14, we have God's instructions to Noah in regards to the construction of the ark that would be Noah's refuge from the deluge and the salvation of him and his family. The Lord commanded him, saying, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark." Literally, the Hebrew word is nests. So God was instructing him even where the animals were concerned. And then the Lord God commanded Noah, "And shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." I don't know if you knew this about the Hebrew word for pitch, but the Hebrew word for pitch is a word that is used 102 times in the Old Testament, most of which, 73 of those times, it is translated into our English as the word atonement. Isn't that interesting? The very first occurrence of the word atonement in the Bible is the word pitch that God commands Noah to use to seal the ark inside and out. The Lord reminded me of this early this morning. That's why when I got up, I went straight to the computer and started to throw down these thoughts. Because like Noah's ark was to Noah and his family, our salvation, the ark of our salvation in Christ, is inside and out, sealed and made eternally secure from the unrestrained wrath of God against sin with the atonement performed and finished through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great thought? You're in the ark, and He has sealed us in with the atonement accomplished by Jesus Christ. It is this same word that is translated into our English as the word purged from Isaiah 6:6-7. Which says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me." Isaiah is relating his experience there in the temple when he saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died, when he had that great revelation. And he says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, saying, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar." Altar? Altar of what? Sacrifice? Sacrifice that symbolizes what? Christ on the cross. The word of the cross. Verse 7, "And he laid this live coal from off that altar of sacrifice upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity," the perversions of the truth, the misunderstandings, the corrupt compromises with the truth of who the Son of God is, who the King of Kings is, which was all done away when he saw the Lord seated on the throne. The first thing he recognized after he saw the sovereignty of the Christ of God, the Son of Man, was, "Woe is me, I am undone, I'm headed for hell, I'm a man of unclean lips, I haven't said it right, I thought I knew what the Savior was like. Now I really know, and woe is me." His impurity became focused upon, and the angel takes this coal from off the altar of sacrifice, touches his lips, And he says, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. That's the word for atonement. That's the same word that's used first as pitch in Genesis. The prayer of the purified hearts of all of God's elect unto salvation becomes that which has been inspiringly written to us from Psalm 79 and verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name. For the glory of Thy name. And deliver us and purge away our sins. For Thy name's sake. It's all of God. The whole thrust. This becomes the heart's prayer of all of God's elect unto eternal salvation. Also, from out of book 3 of the Psalms, which where that psalm comes from, we have the 78th Psalm that reiterates how much and how often the grace of God did endure and prevail over the perpetual rebellion of Israel. You read the 78th Psalm, it's a long psalm, and you enter into how tedious it is. The very emotion of how tedious it is to deal constantly with these failing, faltering, unbelieving, rebellious people whom God is going does so much to rescue them, to show Himself to be their Savior. And they continue to murmur and complain and transgress, rebel against Him. It just becomes so obvious. And at the 37th and 38th verse of this psalm, we have a description that gives us a very good summary. It summarizes quite well, not only the foreboding and perpetual disobedience of Israel, but also, beloved, of every one of us. These verses read, for their heart was not right with God, with Him. Neither were they steadfast in His covenant. Verse 38, but He, being full of compassion, forgave. There's our word for pitch, for purge, for purged, the word for atonement. Forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. Praise God, that's the way He deals with us. We learn from this use that God's forgiveness of our sins is directly founded upon the finished atonement that our Savior Christ has accomplished from all eternity. Then there is that great phrase of Daniel 9:24 that has been bandied about so much within all the hubbub of eschatological opinions in our day and time. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting or eternal righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, literally, to anoint the Holy of Holies. Which, beloved, becomes Christ Himself. That's what the Holy of Holies was a symbol of. And when you've been placed in the Holy of Holies from before the foundation of the world, you were chosen unto salvation in the Holy of Holies. That's why the Scripture teaches us in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit reveals His presence within you, His abiding and dwelling presence within you, that revelatory experience that regenerates you, transforms you. Now suddenly, the Holy of Holies is in you. You're in it, and it's in you. And it's all Christ. Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. It's the word reconciliation that is our word for atonement. Reconciliation. When were you and I reconciled with God? Sinners that we are, sinners that we have been born to be, transgressors from the womb, Isaiah 48:8, conceived in iniquity, Psalm 51. When were we reconciled? When were things made right between us, enemies of God and His holiness? They were made right in the Son of God, in eternity, before we ever showed up to prove ourselves to be the enemies that we were born to be. Reconciliation is founded upon the atonement. The atoning blood of the life of the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Our much needed eternal reconciliation with Holy God is also founded solely upon the atonement that the Son of God has eternally secured for us, sealing it with His shed blood as the eternal Lamb of God. The purity of this doctrine is proclaimed and insisted upon to be adhered to throughout the entire Word of God. From God's precise instructions to Moses regarding the ritual of the sacrifice, He said, "Thou shalt not offer the blood of My sacrifice with leaven." Exodus 34:25. Leaven being a Semitic symbol of iniquity. Makes this statement of God, makes it indelibly clear that God does not tolerate a corrupting compromise with the purity of His provision of atonement made by His Son. "Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine." Attend to no understanding. Psalm 18:26 makes this descriptive declaration. "With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, or the false, thou wilt show thyself." That should be froward, not forward. But in the Hebrew, it's a different word than the first froward in the verse. God does not ever treat us in a false way. That second word for froward actually is a Hebrew word that means tortuous. There is a foreboding reality of hell that is very much a part of the destiny of the froward character. The froward mind, the froward mouth. This is what troubled Isaiah. He realized what he had been speaking about the Son of God, the Christ of God, was actually froward. It was false. "Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. No one has seen the purity of the truth of who the Christ of God is." There He is. That revelation revealed not only the sovereignty of Christ, but the depravity of Him. And it revealed, didn't it, the mercy, the grace, the prevailing atonement. Hence the vision of the seraphim going to the altar and with the tongs taking a live coal of the burnt offering that's wholly burnt, wholly given unto God. That's our Savior in His sacrifice for our sins. Comes down and touches His lips. Says, "Your iniquity, the perversions, your compromisings, your corruptions, everything that you said was false has been purged, atoned for." Proverbs 30, verse 12 declares that there is a generation, there's a whole generation who are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Does this send a spearhead of fear through your heart? Am I a part of that? That's natural if it does. Because all this does is the Bible here just makes a declaration. There's a generation who are pure in their own eyes. Who of us could not say and ask rightly the question, "Is that me?" Like the disciples around the table when Jesus made the announcement, says, "Oh, it grieves me to tell you, one of you is going to betray me." And each one of them, "Is it I?" There's a reality that you can't escape. It could be you. No one is immune to this worry, the last phrase, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. In that phrase is the gospel. The only hope of not being one who is just pure in their own eyes is you are a recipient. You are a focused upon a purpose for Christ having died for sin. Having lived the way we could never live, having died the death we could never survive, and be eternally the Savior, our representative. That's being washed from your filthiness. Whereas Psalm 119, 140 descriptively declares, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Do you love the word because of its purity? Remember to the Thessalonians how the Apostle Paul was instructed and inspired by the Holy Spirit to describe the end of this age, the glory, the brightness of the coming of the Savior back into this foreboding evil realm of sin and death. And his showing up is the destruction, the end of it all. And that's the end of the devil. He will be consumed with the brightness of his coming. There's not going to be a battle. Satan is not powerful enough to go against the Savior in all of His glory. That's a devil's lie. That's just his ego trying to make stupid people believe there's going to be some kind of struggle between the devil and the Lord. The devil's the defeated foe. Praise God. And his defeat is made apparent right here in this event in history. But he's been defeated from way back here. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, who is the eternal Lamb of God, in whose book of life there is written all of the elect and blessed of God. Our names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What glory! And when Paul wrote the Thessalonians, he described all those that did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Not so as to get saved. It's a descriptive, a statement of being. They are not among those that are the saved. And one of the things that makes it apparent is they did not receive the love of the truth. They may have heard the truth. Like Edwards in his sermon on the glory of God, you might see the glory, but it's only by grace that you love what you see. And I fear there are many today that see the truth, but they don't love. Thy word is very pure. You love the purity of it, you see. Proverbs 15:26 relates to us that the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. And I had to study this pleasant, this word for pleasant. They're pleasant words. I want my words to be pleasant words. Lord, I want the words to come out of my mouth when I preach to be pure. I want them to be pleasant. And these are pleasant to God. Because it's the thoughts of the wicked that are an abomination to the Lord. And it's the words of the pure. That to the Lord, these are pleasant words. This word means delightful words, agreeable words, suitable words, even words of the splendor of grace. Oh yeah, grace is very much a part of the definitive substance of meaning of the word pleasant in that verse.